We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from two passages. First of all, from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Secondly, we'll read from the beloved 23rd Psalm. Our text this morning is found in Psalm 23, verse 2. Call your attention to the fact that in Hebrews chapter 4, we have set forth God's promise of rest for his people, and the fact that there remaineth yet a rest to God's people, and we are exhorted to labor to enter into that rest. We hear the word of God first in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and here this would be better rendered Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we turn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found here in Psalm 23, the second verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the creature is created in such a way that it stands in need of rest. All creatures have that need, including man, of course. In life, we're confronted with so many things that would make us restless, weary. Many things that would make it virtually impossible for us to relax, to have peace, to experience contentment. Many things that would fill us with fear, with tension, with anxiety, with discontent. Sheep need rest too. I grew up with sheep on the farm in Iowa for several years of my youth. And I would remind you at the outset that God created that animal, the sheep, as a picture of us, his people. Sheep, being rather timid creatures, are easily disturbed. For sheep to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, from tension, from aggravation, and from hunger and thirst. Sheep that sense that a predator is nearby is unable to rest. Sheep who are beset by friction with others of their kind within the flock are not able to lie down. Sheep which are tormented by various pests cannot rest. Sheep which feel the need of finding food or water will not lie down. Only the shepherd can provide relief from these disturbing influences. It's actually the shepherd who makes it possible, sometimes by his very presence, for the sheep to lie down, to rest, to relax, to be content and quiet and flourishing. And we must never forget that as spiritual sheep, that is also true for us. People may seek rest from many, many different sources, but the only true rest is provided by our shepherd, the great God of our salvation. And that's really the point of our text. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Frequently, this familiar verse is misunderstood, at least in part. It's thought that the verse speaks especially concerning the food and the drink of the sheep. We read of green pastures and of still waters. But though plenty as regards pasture and water is implied, the main idea concerns rest. Notice our shepherd makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters, literally beside waters of resting places. The point then is that our shepherd, Jehovah God, provides his people with rest. And with this in mind, we consider our text this morning under the theme, Our Shepherd's Provision of Rest. We notice first the idea, secondly the necessity, and finally the significance. The psalmist holds before us a very graphic picture of what rest is all about. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Around the world, sheep are often found in rather semi-arid, dry country, oftentimes because of rather scanty pasture available, sheep have to spend a good amount of time on their feet, moving about from one area where there's some grass available to another. By the middle of the day, sometimes the flock has already covered quite a bit of territory and they're moving about, grazing, and the sheep are in need of rest. As Jacob told Esau, his brother, in Genesis 33, verse 13, "The flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." Sheep need rest. But a hungry, ill-fed sheep is always on its feet. A hungry sheep is always on the move, milling about, constantly searching for another mouthful of forage to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger. Such sheep are not content. They do not thrive. They languish. They lack vigor and vitality. They do not find rest. You see, the key was for the flock to be able to fill up rather quickly in the morning hours. Then it could lie down quietly to rest and ruminate during the heat of the day. So green pastures are essential to success with sheep. When lambs are maturing and the ewes need green, succulent food for a heavy milk flow, there's no substitute for good pasture. And there's nothing that so satisfies a shepherd as much as seeing his sheep well fed on rich green forage, able to lie down and rest. That's really a picture of complete contentment. Think of it in your own mind. Sheep lying peacefully in a rich green meadow, their eyes nearly closed, chewing slowly on their cud. That's rest. And the parallel thought here is very similar. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Or as we pointed out, more literally, beside waters of resting places. Although, as we mentioned, sheep thrive in semi-arid country, they still require water, of course. Water determines the vitality, the strength, the vigor of the sheep. It's essential to their health and general well-being. If the supply of water drops off, a sheep begins to dehydrate. The animal becomes weak and impoverished. The sheep become thirsty, aware of the need of the body to have its water supply replenished. The shepherd knows where the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure water is to be found that alone can properly satisfy his sheep so that they are able to peacefully rest. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless. They set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. So this second thought adds to the completeness of this picture. The sheep experience rest, which is to be thought of as being in every sense adequate. Now, what is it to rest from a spiritual perspective? Rest, according to the scriptures, is entering into the enjoyment of the finished work of our God. In God there is rest. God never toils or labors. His work is always eternally perfect and finished, and as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God enjoys the perfection of his works. He lives a life of blessed communion within himself. The wonder of it is that God, in his amazing love, determined that we should share in his rest. We have a picture of that in the beginning, in paradise. God, after creating all things in 6 days, rested the seventh day and blessed and hallowed that day for man. Man was to labor 6 days, and on the seventh he was to enjoy in a special way the rest of God's fellowship. But our first parents fell into sin. Man refused to enter into God's rest. He chose instead the toil and labor of sin and misery and death. Yet God spoke of another day. Man could not frustrate God's plan. Though God finished the work of creation and rested the seventh day, though man fell and all appeared lost, God had provided some better thing for those whom he had chosen from eternity in Christ Jesus, a higher, a more glorious rest. And that rest is the rest of God's eternal covenant of grace in Christ, the rest of blessed, perfect communion with God in Christ, ultimately in the glory of heaven. A beautiful picture, but again, only a picture of this rest God revealed in the land of Canaan, the Old Testament home of Israel. When God led his covenant people Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law, brought them into Canaan, God was giving them rest through the tabernacle and later the temple with all of the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the feasts. God, even in picture form, lived in blessed communion with his people. The fulfillment of that picture comes in the fullness of time with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world of sin and shame. With our guilt and sins, he labored to enter the rest of God by suffering and dying on that accursed tree of the cross. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and he attained the rest. He arose from the dead on the third day. And on the heavenly side of the empty tomb, Christ stands proclaiming victory and rest for all whom the Father had given him. His word is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from all your weary toil of sin and misery and suffering and death. Beloved, do we hear his voice? Are you laboring under the load of your sins, mindful of them from day to day? You hate your sin, filled with longing for deliverance? The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon." Wonderful foretaste of the heavenly rest that awaits us, we enjoy today, the Lord's Day, as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ under the faithful preaching of the gospel in celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, according to Hebrews 4, still there remains a rest to the people of God. That's the rest of heaven, the end of all our sinning, suffering, sorrow, death. That rest will be ours perfectly when the Lord Jesus comes again to make all things new. Be encouraged. Rejoice. That day is near. He comes quickly. Meanwhile, in joyful, hopeful anticipation of that glorious and eternal day of rest, each Lord's Day again, we assemble here in this place as a faithful congregation of our Lord Jesus. We would worship on the first day of the week as the redeemed of the Lord, God's friend servants in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, having been freed from the bondage and slavery of sin. Our calling as God's friend servants is to live in thankful obedience to Him. That means that we cease from our own works and labor to enter into the rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief as did many in Israel, according to Hebrews 4. As strangers in the midst of this world, we are to fight against our sins and strive for the kingdom of heaven. And that's true every day of the week. But the fact remains that God did give us one day out of seven for this specific purpose of entering into His rest. The seventh day in the old dispensation that was fulfilled in Christ's resurrection and celebrated on the first day of the week in the New Testament times. What a tremendous blessing it really is. Ponder that. So easily we take it for granted. By the grace of God, most of us have never known anything different all our life long. Every Sunday again. What a blessing, and how necessary for us poor sinners. The things of our earthly lives, the stress, the tension, the anxieties, our daily labors, the cares of our pilgrim journey, all have their tendency to draw our attention away from God's rest and our calling. That battle rages on every day against sin, the devil, the world of unbelief. It's hard, it's severe. We often, young and old alike, we grow weary in that struggle. How good it is that God has provided this day in which we may come apart and rest. We pause from the mad rush of our daily lives and are able to come up together in this place to call upon the name of the Lord, to sing His praises, to sit beneath the faithful preaching of the gospel, being refreshed by the streams of living water that flow out of Christ through His word. What a tragic shame it is should we desecrate this day, refuse to use it as God intends. How awful to neglect the means of grace which Christ has instituted in the midst of His church. As sheep, we need rest. And as is already plain, it's absolutely necessary that the shepherd make provision for His sheep to rest. Of themselves, sheep are unable to secure rest. And our text emphasizes that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As we've noted, sheep are comparatively weak, helpless animals. Only their shepherd can remove disturbing influences that would prevent the flock from resting. as long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from stray dogs or coyotes or bears, other predators, the sheep are on their feet. They're standing up. They're ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They're helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. Nothing so quiets and reassures the sheep as to see and know that their shepherd is present. The presence of their master and protector puts them at ease so that they are able to rest. Beloved, that's true for us also. There's no substitute for the keen awareness and assurance that our shepherd is with us. That's verse 4 here in Psalm 23. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel fear, anxiety, panic, even terror of the unknown. We live in a most uncertain life, especially in these times, perhaps. We know that any hour can bring, at least from our human perspective, calamity, disaster, danger, sorrow, distress. Spiritually speaking, the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. We live either in a sense of anxiety and fear and foreboding, or by the grace of God, in a sense of quiet rest and trust. The presence of our shepherd makes all the difference. Knowing he is near, we are delivered from fear. We're given peace. We're able to rest. The psalmist expressed it in Psalm 4, verse 8. He put it so beautifully. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The shepherd also delivers his sheep from the tension, rivalry, sometimes almost cruel competition within the flock itself. In virtually every animal society, there is established an order of dominance or status within the group. In the chicken coop, that's referred to as the pecking order. Among sheep, we may speak of the butting order, as with their heads, sheep try to assert themselves. Generally, an arrogant, domineering old ewe will be boss. She maintains her position of prestige by butting or driving other ewes or lambs away from her chosen spot to graze or her favorite bed ground. And the other sheep more or less establish and maintain their position in the flock using the same tactics. A vivid and accurate picture of this we have in the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. Jehovah himself is speaking there. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost. Notice, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Because of this rivalry, tension, and competition for status and self-assertion, there can at times be friction in a flock, and the sheep cannot lie down and rest in contentment. And you often have this same sort of thing in human society, and sad to say, even within the church. There can be a struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition. Perhaps at times we have fought to be top sheep. There can be jealousies that arise, and ill will and discontent come into being. That discontent can grow into bitterness, even a covetous way of life. In contrast, the picture presented in our text shows the quiet contentment of the people of God. The apostle expressed it to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." How can it be? Again, it's due to the presence of the shepherd. When the presence of the shepherd attracts the attention of the sheep, they soon forget about their foolish rivalries and they stop their squabbling. Also in our human relationships, as we are more and more mindful of the presence of our shepherd and his work, our foolish, selfish snobbery and rivalry will end. It is the humble heart walking quietly and contentedly with Christ that is at rest. It's good and proper to remind ourselves that in the end, it is He who will decide and judge what our status really is. It's in that consciousness that through the work of the Spirit we say with the psalmist, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Just to have my foot in the door, just to have the lowest place, a mere servant in God's house, better than all that the world of unbelief could bestow upon me. In addition, freedom from fear of the torment of insects and parasites is essential to the rest of the sheep. Especially in the summer months, sheep can be driven nearly crazy by various types of flies and ticks and other parasites. When tormented by these pests, it's literally impossible for them to lie down and rest. Instead, they're up, they're on their feet, they're stamping their legs, they're shaking their heads, they're milling about, sometimes almost ready to rush into the brush, seeking relief. Only the diligent care of the shepherd will prevent these pests from annoying his flock. The shepherd will apply various types of insect repellent to his sheep. He will see that they are dipped to clear their fleeces of ticks and maggots and other parasites. Likewise, we must admit that there are things, people, circumstances that sometimes bug us, so to speak. Our lives can be filled with irritations and frustrations and annoyances. But Jehovah, our shepherd, cares for us. In that assurance, we experience rest. And finally, as we've noted, it's the shepherd who must provide the food and drink for the flock. Our shepherd knows all these needs. He provides even the bread of life even the living water, which are our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it possible for us to rest, to be content. How does he do that? Yes, it is in Christ Jesus that Jehovah, our God, realizes the rest. Christ labored at the head of all his people to enter into the rest of God in the way of perfect justice and righteousness. In Christ, there is rest, peace. In that deep way, through his suffering and death and the wonder of his resurrection, in Christ, God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And by his grace, through the working of his Spirit, we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We know him. We follow him. More and more we enter into his rest. Rest from sin and misery, from unrighteousness. Rest from suffering and sorrow and death. We enter the rest of righteousness and holiness, of the resurrection and the life. How wonderful. We experience that rest in various spheres. Fundamentally, as we are given new life, the life of Christ by his Spirit, the Spirit of regeneration, made mindful of our own sin and misery, filled with heartfelt sorrow, true repentance. We experience rest, peace with God. And every week again on the Lord's Day, the day of rest, we receive a blessed foretaste of that rest that awaits us as we gather here in God's house, as we strive to worship in spirit and in truth, sitting beneath the faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ, we rest and we're refreshed, strengthened to go forward in the new week which lies before us. In our covenant homes, we find rest, do we not? Apart from the turmoil, the chaos in the world of sin and unbelief around us, rest as we gather around our dinner table and read and discuss the Word of God prayerfully. We rest even alone as we go to our closet and meditate upon that Word, lifting our soul unto our Shepherd in prayer. Let us not overlook the fact that this rest is experienced at the moment of death. Oh, the wicked fear death, for it is their entrance into everlasting damnation. But for the sheep of God, his people, death is the doorway into heavenly glory, everlasting rest. The soul enters immediately into that conscious state of glory. In his rest in heaven, fellowships with Christ, praises God perfectly. No more burden of sin and guilt. No more weary labors, only the enjoyment of the blessedness of perfection. The Apostle John was given a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, in the vision. We read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit," now notice, "that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." That they may rest from their labors. And finally, of course, that rest is experienced and enjoyed in its fullness at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the bodies of the saints will be raised, united with their souls, brought into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Forevermore, the saints will enjoy the wonder and blessedness of the glory of God. We will not be idle. We will no doubt be busy, but it will no more be tedious and wearisome. No more will there be the burden of sin and guilt. Blessed rest in fellowship with our God and Savior. And to this rest, each sheep, every elect child of God is called. How wonderful. As we think of ourselves, the burden of our sin, guilt, our ongoing labor, how weary we become, it would be easy to conclude that there's no hope of rest for me. And it's true, certainly, that through my own efforts, there is no hope. Man of himself cannot attain unto true rest, the rest of God. In fact, he can only add to the burden. But all this makes the call of Christ so wonderful. Come unto me. Think of what it means. For Christ has already paid for all the sins of all his elect people, those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. On that accursed tree of the cross, he met the requirements of the justice of our God. As the Holy One, God said that every sin must be justly and rightly paid for. And Christ did exactly that. Perfect, full payment has been made. He obtained what was necessary in order to provide rest to all his sheep. And having done that, he now calls to the weary, the heavy laden, calls in order to bring to the consciousness of his sheep the fact that spiritual rest is theirs. He calls powerfully, irresistibly, effectively. He does not beg or plead, nor does he have to await a favorable reaction of the sinner. His call is a command, come unto me. We have a powerful picture of that in the miracle of Christ raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. Christ called him from the dead. Jesus did not seek the cooperation of dead Lazarus. No, he simply commanded that dead man to come forth, and he did. The word of Christ compelled Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Such is Christ's power of command to the weary and heavy laden. He works in the hearts that which he commands to do. His word and spirit bring the weary ones to himself, even to the foot of the cross. He makes sinners aware. Their awful burden brings them to the only place where they may find relief, that is rest. That's to himself. And that way he brings to those his own, his sheep, his lambs, brings rest and peace which pass all understanding. Our shepherd provides the needed rest. That Jehovah, our shepherd, provides rest is of utmost comfort for us. Principally, as we've seen, we have and experience that rest already now, and we are able to testify with the psalmist, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Through faith, as our living spiritual union with Christ, the rest giver, we are principally at rest already. And that rest can never be taken away from us again. We can never principally fall into unrest again. All God's sheep shall surely attain that perfect rest. And that implies, too, that this rest is in no way dependent upon us or our labor. That point has been established. It is the shepherd who provides this rest. That rest, both as to its objective accomplishment and to its subjective realization, is solely of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that need be or can be added. But at the same time, we must yet be warned. We do not experience yet that rest perfectly. That's plain, very obvious from the fact that we are still here on this earth, in the midst of this world. We are not yet in heaven. It's plain from the fact that there is still much sin, not only all around us, but also within. Sin, that old man, sin that disrupts and to an extent spoils our rest. For we must understand that sin and rest are mutually exclusive. And the sad reality is that at times, as foolish sheep, we would try to go our own way. We'd attempt to feed on the barren ground of the wicked world around us. We would try to drink from the polluted waters of this world. There are many, and that can be true of God's sheep too, for a time, many who attempt to find rest and peace in the midst of the evil world. And they attempt adventures of all sorts, indulge in all kinds of vain attempts to attain their own rest. For many, the recourse may be to drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality, worldly pleasures, in a mad desire for contentment, what they suppose is happiness or rest. Make no mistake, the result is misery. The result is unrest. The result is discontent. And so the scriptures exhort us as the sheep of God's pasture, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 11. That's a struggle from day to day of the Christian life. It implies that we have our minds and hearts more and more set upon that rest that our shepherd alone provides. It implies that we strive to make the earthly things subservient to the heavenly. It implies that we are willing to sacrifice all things for the attainment of that rest provided by our shepherd. Let us be diligent in that, beloved, for your faithful shepherd will ever make you to lie down in green pastures, will ever lead you beside the still waters. Christ's promise to his weary sheep is, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking mercy, finding grace to help in time of need. We are yet in this weary pilgrim journey. We beseech thee, be merciful unto us. Give us ears to hear, hearts to obey the voice of the Good Shepherd. Come unto him, find rest. We thank thee for the rest we enjoy even in this hour of worship. May thy name receive the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.